you would, tonight, and a little bit of a Bible study tonight, if you would. Want to kind of just make a couple of applications to our lives from the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, a very familiar passage, a very familiar account. We're going to be considering tonight lessons from a lad and his lunch. So if you would, John chapter 6, let's stand together tonight, and we're going to read the first 9 verses, and as we get into God's Word this evening. John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Let's pray. Father, tonight I thank you again, God, for just who you are. Father, for your faithful guidance of us. Father, for your graciousness towards us, your forgiveness of us when we fail. Father, your love to us in dying on the cross. Father, we could praise you for who you are for the rest of the night. Father, thank you for your long-suffering patience towards us. Father, for your provision for us. For your careful watch care over us. Father, thank you. And Lord, tonight I pray that as we transition now to your word, help us, I pray, to come with an open heart, to come with a ready heart, to both hear and to heed that which you would have for us tonight. We love you and we thank you, and Father, we just praise you for who you are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So tonight we are looking at one of the most famous of Jesus' miracles. This is one of those few accounts that finds itself in all 4 Gospels. As Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their various accounts, this is one of those stories, if you will, that makes an appearance in all 4 Gospels. And in this account, what we find is we find that Jesus used 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish to feed 5,000 men. Now, that number does not include the women and children besides. And it was customary in that day to count the head of household, if you will. So many estimate as many as 10 to 15,000 people that Jesus fed that day with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, or fish. Which is it? At any rate, I will probably wonder that the entire time I preach. But aren't you glad that we serve a God who specializes in doing big things with little things? Aren't you glad we serve a God who's not limited by the size of that which he is working with here on this earth? And I'm grateful for that tonight, because you look around at the world in which we live, and the reality is we need God to do some big things in this world. We need God to do some big things even within our own community. And as was testified tonight, I tell you, I am grateful, and we are blessed to be a part of a church that loves the Lord and to love that loves each other. But we truly do live in a spiritually needy society. You think about the thousands and thousands of people within 30 minutes of here that are spiritually hungering and thirsting, that are spiritually starving, but seem to have no idea how to satisfy that inner longing and desire. You think about the folks who are bound in addiction. You think about the folks who are bound in depression, the folks who are bound in isolation, being disconnected because of COVID or whatever other things are going on in their lives. You think about the people, and this is the reality that we are seeing a generation now that the only time they hear the name of Jesus, it's attached to a curse word. Then probably the vast majority of people in our school systems today have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel message. The good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The reality is there are thousands and thousands of people within just 30 minutes of where we sit who are hungering and thirsting, starving spiritually, but have no idea how to satisfy that desire. You look at the issues and the problems in our world and the issues and problems in our families and the issues and problems in our schools and our governments and you look at the issues and problems even in our own hearts and lives, and sometimes it seems like the issues and problems are overwhelming. It seems impossible, does it not? But so did feeding 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. So tonight, I have one goal. I want to encourage us as a church that no matter where we find ourselves, that our Savior is able to take our little and use it as a big part of his solution. And so tonight, let me give you just a couple of lessons from a lad and a lunch. Number one, look at verse number 9, if you would. We'll look at verse number 9, and I'll give you a first point here. We see here Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Well, that answers my question. But what are they among so many? Can I point out first tonight, as we consider the fact that there are big problems all around us, internally we don't feel like we bring all that much to the table, we don't need to be significant. We don't need to be significant. We see here in verse number 9, a lad. You know, this lad, even though this account is one of, I think, the 5 accounts that's recorded in all 4 Gospels, this lad, this boy, his name is never given. Not only that, John is the only one that even mentions that the lad exists. Everybody else just grabs lunch and moves on. It's only John that stops and says, there's actually a lad here who has this 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Boy's name is never given. John is the only one that even cares to mention the boy at all. But the boy didn't have to be significant in order for the Lord to use him in a significant way. Consider with me, church, that we do not need to be significant in the eyes of the world to be significantly used by God. Amen. Church, we got to grab a hold of this, that you and I, we don't have to be significant in the eyes of the world. We don't have to attain a certain level of societal clout. We don't have to be verified on Twitter. We don't have to have X number of viewers on Facebook or YouTube. We don't have to hold political positions within the community in order for God to use us in a significant way. We don't have to be significant in the eyes of the world to be used significantly by God. In fact, what is God's practice?
Well, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 26 and 27, he tells the Corinthian church, he says, "For you see your calling, brother, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called," verse 27, "but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." In other words, we have a God who specializes in using those things that seem foolish, those things that seem weak, those things that seem insignificant to make a significant difference. We don't need to be the big church. We don't need to be the big name. We don't need to be the big influence, the big money, or have the big recognition. I think of, for instance, you go through the Bible and you think of characters in the scripture. I think of Joseph. He was a foreign slave. And yet this insignificant man was used by God to do significant things. I think of even the disciples themselves. Unlearned fishermen amongst various and other sundry professions. And yet God used insignificant people to make a significant difference. Church, I'm going to tell you, in the light of all that we face and in light of all that is taking place in our society, sometimes, and I think it's one of the ploys of the devil in this age is to try to make the Church of Jesus Christ feel like it just doesn't measure up anymore. It just doesn't have the answer. It just can't make the difference. I'm going to tell you what, we don't have to be on CNN or Fox News or have any other national platform in order to make a great big difference being used by Almighty God. I got to tell you this story. Before church, I was talking with one of our Awana kids, or rather one of our Awana kids was talking to me. We were having a good conversation. And we're just talking about all sorts of stuff. And then the Awana kid kind of ran away. And then the Awana kid came back. It was a cubby, so a real little one, a little cute one. And she looked up at me and she said, "God hears me." And I said, Yes, ma'am, he does. He hears you. You know what I thought? How precious. That little one has absolute confidence that she's significant to God. In church, we don't need to be significant in this world in order to be used significantly by God. Can I give you another lesson from a lad and his lunch? Look back at verse number 9 again. Again, this is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Not only do we not need, we don't need to be significant, but we also don't need to be sufficient. Is it safe to assume tonight that 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes were not enough? Is it safe to assume that? I mean, I think so. Philip, a couple verses earlier, made it clear that they would need more than 200 days' wages. That's what Philip was saying there when he said, verse number 7, 200 pennyworth of bread, 200 days' wages of food is not enough so that all of them could take a bite of the peanut butter and jelly sandwich with the crust left on. 5 loaves and 2 fishes were not enough. This sack lunch was pitiful compared to the need it was put up against. Moreover, this is what really gets me, is not only do they mention that it's there, do they mention that it's not enough, they take the time to slight even what they had. They make sure they point out it's 5 barley loaves. Barley was the poor man bread. It wasn't that great. And it wasn't just 2 fishes, it was 2 small fishes. What are they, he said, among so many? But you know, a lesson we can gather here from a lad and his lunch is we don't have to be sufficient in the eyes of the world to be used by God. How many of you have ever felt insufficient in the work of God? All the time. All the time. I'm going to tell you, it's an easy trap, isn't it, to think, well, you know, if only I had taken that class or gotten that degree, if only I had his or her personality and ability to talk to people, if only I had years of experience ministering and teaching or helping or doing whatever. If only I had a nicer car, then I could pick up people. If only I had restaurant-level culinary skills, well, then maybe I could help, you know, make meals for people in need. If only I understood the Bible better, then maybe I could walk across the street and witness to my neighbors, invite my neighbors to church. If only, if only, if only. But what we learned tonight from a lad and his lunch is we don't have to have it all together to be used by God. What did the Lord remind the prophet there, Zechariah 4 in verse number 6? The Lord said unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. You know, in fact, the Bible has warnings and has many things to say to those who feel they are sufficient to the task. You know, you look at how the Apostle Paul summed up himself. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5. He wrote, is it not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves? But our sufficiency is of God. I picture Moses on the backside of the desert going, Lord, I don't talk so good. I don't know if you really want me. Moses, the disgraced stutterer, going back to Pharaoh's house. By the way, what did the Lord say to Moses in regard to Moses' claims of insufficiency? He said, Moses, who made you? And Moses later on, he said, what's in your hand? In other words, I have already put within you and I have already given to you everything I need to sufficiently accomplish the task at hand. Amen. I think of Moses. Think of David and Goliath. Last time I talked about David and Goliath, I got a little carried away, so I'll be a little calmer this time. But I think about David and Goliath. You talk about a man from a human standpoint who is insufficient to the task. This youth who watched sheep. This man of war from his youth. One came with armor and a sword and a shield bearer. One came with a staff and a sling. But you don't have to be sufficient in the eyes of this world to be used mightily by God. You know what? I think about the people who have affected my own life. I think about the people who have affected my family. You know, most of the people who've made the greatest impact on me were never considered significant by this world. were never considered leading authorities as sufficient experts in much of anything in this world. Yet I think about the people that God has chosen even in my own life. I think the people who God has chosen even in my own family to make significant, lasting impact for His glory. You thinking the same thing. You have people in your mind right now that the world will never know their name. But truth be told, we switch places with them at the Bema Seat of Christ in a heartbeat. Because we know how God used them. As insignificant as the world might have thought them to be, as insufficient as the world might have thought them to be. Because we don't need to be significant for God to use us in a big way. And we don't need to be sufficient in the world's eyes for God to use us in a big way. But here's the lesson. Look with me at verse number 10. I will back up to verse number 9. Jesus was told by Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He said, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You know, here we see one of the most famous of Jesus' miracles, where Jesus takes 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, and in a miracle of creation, he feeds 5,000 plus people, probably 10,000 plus people. Jesus took something little and did something great. He took something insignificant and did something significant. He took something insufficient and used it to more than sufficiently meet that need. So what is the lesson? What's the secret? It's that we don't need to be significant, so that shouldn't be our primary goal. We don't need to be sufficient, but we do need to be surrendered. We do need to be surrendered. This lad, this insignificant lad, gave his whole insufficient lunch, no bargaining, no reserves. He just gave it all. Jesus asked for it all, and he gave it all. You know, this idea of surrender is foundational to the Christian life. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 puts it this way. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Surrender, that you and I bring our bodies as a surrendered living sacrifice to God, is foundational to the Christian life. It's often said that the first step of obedience after salvation is baptism. I would say that's not wrong, but I would maybe amend that. I say the first step after salvation is surrender. Because if I surrender, well, then I see Jesus says get baptized. Amen. And so there's no question. And then once I follow him in believer's baptism, I see Jesus says, and I do surrender.
And here's the challenge. It's not surrender one day. It's not surrender one day. It's not surrender once I'm ready. When I feel significant and sufficient enough to the task you have given me, then, Lord, I'll surrender. No, it's not one day. It's not when I'm ready. It's not, man, there's more people here than I thought there would be. So rather than give you the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, I'm going to jump in the car, go pick up a bunch of hot and ready pizzas from Little Caesars, and let's see what you can do with that. It's not when I feel more significant or more sufficient of myself. No, it's that I am called to be surrendered today. Today. So just as this lad gave his whole lunch, that I come to give my whole life. Now, I think portions of that on the inside, it unsettles us a little bit to think about, because it involves the relinquishing of control. Anybody else a control freak? Yeah, me. Okay, I'm the only one. Thanks, church. Made me feel real good about myself tonight. But you relinquish control, and you just know Jesus' plans are going to be a little different than your plans. You know, I find it interesting that John is the only gospel writer that includes that the lad even exists. I also find it interesting that John is the only gospel writer that leaves out something that Jesus did with it. You look with me, John chapter 6, verse number 11, it says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples." Now, all three other gospels include another detail. Let me show them to you. Matthew 14, verse 19. The Bible says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude." Look with me at Mark, if you would. Mark chapter 6, I believe verse 41. "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 small fishes he divided among them all." Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "And he," Jesus, "took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude." See, the other three gospel writers bring in this other detail that the Holy Spirit didn't leave John to bring in. He brought in the fact that not only did Jesus bless the food, but he also took the loaves and he brake. You know, we know in our own lives that this element of blessedness, this element of blessing, and the element of brokenness often do go hand in hand. And I think sometimes we consider that reality that God doesn't require significance and God doesn't require sufficiency in and of ourselves, but God does absolutely require surrender. But we come to that place where we have to give up control and we have to present our bodies and our hopes and our dreams and our relationships a living sacrifice before God. But church, may we never fear the reality that Jesus, the Savior, will take what's given to him. He will bless it. Well, very often it will break. But he will use it in such a way so that our lives, our ministries, go beyond what we could even imagine. The lesson from a lad and his lunch is simply this, is that if we are willing to lose it, that he is willing and waiting to use it. Matthew 16 in verses 24 and 25. Listen to the words of Jesus tonight. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let's not look past the words of Jesus tonight. Let's not let our familiarity with these words tonight rob us of the impact in which Jesus spoke them. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If we are willing to lose it, he is willing and waiting to use it. You know, the reality is Jesus could have made his own groceries that day. It would have been nothing for Jesus to think. He wouldn't have even had to snap his fingers. It would have been nothing for Jesus to think. And a bag, bags upon bags upon bags of groceries to appear there for his disciples to pass out. And he could have got name brand cereal. He could have done Lucky Charms. He could have done filet mignon. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He is God. Jesus could have made his own groceries that day. But this is what we can't miss. That Jesus, instead of making his own groceries, chose to use a lad. He chooses to use people like you and me. People who are insignificant in this world. People who are insufficient of themselves to do significant things for his glory. If we will but surrender ourselves to him. I got a poem here. It said, the master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many, which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one, I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, crawled the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile I am, I will serve you with pride. And I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide. Master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit, not bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty, broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend it and use it, and I will make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his content so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel, filled with my power and might. Then he gently lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day, and spoke to it kindly. There's a work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour in to you. You know, wherever you are tonight, the season of giving your life to God hasn't passed. Whether you're here in the sanctuary, you're watching by way of Facebook, listening by way of radio, I have never in my life met anyone who is too old to be used of God.
Never met anyone who's too young to be used of God. Never met anyone who's too rich to be used of God. Never met anyone who's too poor to be used of God. Never met anyone who's too educated to be used of God. Who's too uneducated to be used of God. Never met anyone who had too good of a past to be used of God. I've never met anyone who had too bad of a past to be used of God. Your season of giving your life to God isn't past. But I have met many who were too stubborn to be used of God, too prideful to be used of God, too fearful to be used of God, too fleshly or selfish to be used of God. A simple lesson from a lad and his lunch. I want to see God take my little and do something big. Amen. I want to see God take this little church and do something big. Amen. It's not about significance. It's not about sufficiency. It is about surrender.